My name is Linda Erickson, and I'm one of the elders here at Calvin. And as many of you know, I'm also a Fuller Theological Seminary student. The character that I chose for my sermon in this summer series is the unnamed woman who was healed when she touched the hem of Jesus' robe. However, the more I worked on this passage, I realized that the woman's encounter with Jesus is interlinked with Jairus' own encounter with Jesus. And so, although I was invited to preach about one character with whom I resonated, since Neil isn't here, and he will never know, I'm going to preach about two characters. First, I want to tell you a little bit about an experience I had at Tall Timber Ranch. Tall Timber is a beautiful camp up in the North Cascades near Lake Wenatchee. And as a matter of fact, Calvin is hosting an all-church retreat there in just a couple weeks. So who's going? Yeah, nice. I'm very jealous. We can't go this time. Bummer. But the last time I was there, Jerry, my husband, and I took a hike up to Eagle's Crest. Anybody been to that lookout? So if you have, you know that it's a short hike and close to camp, but it's very steep with lots of switchbacks. And as you probably know, usually the slowest person goes first and sets the pace, and that's usually me. And what that means is that not only do I set the pace, but I get to clear all the spider webs. You know, spiders build their webs right across the trail, so you're always walking into them if you're first, right? So on this day, my eyes are down on the trail when I'm not brushing off the spider webs. I've never been on this trail before, so I'm just focusing on the path as it climbs up from all the switchbacks. And then I hear Jerry behind me call my name. And I look back and he's standing by this little tiny trail that goes off the main trail, which I had just passed. And I don't even know if there's a sign or an arrow or anything for it. So we turn down on it, and you know, if you've been there, you just go a few hundred yards and it opens up to a very large rocky outcropping with the most incredible vista. That's what you see. Megan Trainer took this picture for me. And if you look, there's teeny tiny little Tall Timber Ranch way down there. She took this in July, so it was a little more rainy. But you can see that it's an absolutely spectacular view. You're looking north on this. So if you get a chance during the retreat, I really encourage you to take the time and go up there. So when I saw this after our long, steep hike, I was caught by surprise. It's breathtaking, and the view expanded the way that I think about Tall Timber. It gave me a sense of location and the relationship between Tall Timber and the valley. And of course, it's just spectacular. So I just fell in love with the valley and Tall Timber all over again. So in the same way that this view refreshed and expanded my sense of Tall Timber, that's what happens when we have an encounter with Jesus. The unexpected happens. And that's what these two characters that I'm going to talk about found out. They both acted from the tiny bit of information they had about Jesus and what they wanted him to do. But just like us, they were caught by surprise when the unexpected happened, as often happens when we respond to God's love. So, let's begin our hike and see where the Holy Spirit takes us. Let's pray. I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wonderfully shown his steadfast love to me. His steadfast love to me. Amen. So this account that the Bakers read is in all four Gospels. And I'll be reading from both Luke 8 and Mark 5 if you're following along in your Bible or your device. So you'll have to do some flipping back and forth. Luke 8, Mark 5, but it'll also be up on the screen. So we start off from the trailhead. Mark 5, 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so she may be made well and live." So he went with him. Now right away we know that Jairus is looking for Jesus. Jairus is a scholar. He's respected, an influential leader in town. He's a daddy who deeply loves his daughter. She's dying. He believes that Jesus is a healer, and Jesus goes with him immediately. Quite a long time ago, I heard the phrase, or rather the idea, that when children come into our lives, whether by birth or adoption or foster care, however they join our families, we parents or grandparents all of a sudden find that these kids take our hearts outside of us and carry them around. Anything that happens to our kids affect us. So when my kids were in high school and college, we had a really strict rule that said, when you ever call mom on the phone, the first thing you say is, "Hi, mom, everything is okay." Then you can, you know, ask to use the car, come home and do laundry, whatever. And actually, I do that when I call my mom. "Hi, mom, it's Linda. Everything's fine. And how are you?" You know what I mean. So Jairus' heart was his beloved daughter, who is dying. He has run out of options, and he hears that Jesus is in town. He knows that Jesus is a healer, and he goes to find him. And he drops down in front of him and begs him for help. Now, this manner of asking, this posture, was a common established ritual in the ancient Near East. A supplicant would come and kneel down and plead for help before a superior. So we have here an authority figure from the town kneeling in front of Jesus, abandoning his ego and his reputation for the sake of his daughter. We parents, grandparents, and aunts and uncles, we do stuff like that. And the most marvelous thing happens. Jesus goes with him. When Jairus asks, Jesus immediately responds. Jesus wants to help us, but I think we have a kind of hard time really asking for Jesus' help. What do you think? Do you believe that you can ask Jesus for help and that he wants to help you? So let's go back to the scene. There's a huge crowd. And the two men were probably moving slowly through it. Maybe the disciples are in front, pushing and shoving people out of the way so they can get there. The mob is yelling, calling for Jesus, crying, begging. It's smelly and hot and loud. And certainly, Jairus is feeling very anxious and worried, maybe a little panicked. Will they make it in time? Will it work? Will they make it in time? Pause. We've come to a switchback on the trail. We have to keep hiking up. We can only see this narrow trail right in front, brushing off the spider webs, plodding on. Luke 8, 43. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, And though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his clothes. And immediately, her hemorrhage stopped. So now we know there's a woman in town who has been suffering from hemorrhages, a bleeding, for 12 years. She has spent all her money and resources on doctors. The physicians could not heal her. She came up behind Jesus. She touched the bottom edge of his robe. She was healed immediately. We don't know her name. We don't know her age. We don't really know anything about her except that she had been sick for a very long time, for 12 years, which also happens to be the age of Jairus' daughter. She has a disease that's related to her monthly flow. Because the bleeding never really stopped, she cannot go through a simple required cleansing ritual that would allow her to rejoin the religious and social life of the town. So think of it this way. She cannot participate in the life of the church, or for that matter, the life of her community. She is cut off from Sunday worship. She is cut off from life together events. She cannot go out to dinner with friends. She cannot attend concerts or festivals. She cannot hang out at the dog park or go shopping at the mall or visit a museum or see a movie. She cannot work at a job or volunteer. She cannot join a book club. She cannot go to school or work out at the gym. She is isolated. I think many of us feel isolated and abandoned. I know for me that I felt that way when I was home with four small children during the 90s and didn't have a car. If you are a caregiver for someone young or old, for a parent or a spouse, for someone who cannot live independently, you know what I'm talking about. We really struggle with isolation. She had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She had no money. Did she live on the street begging? Did old friends take pity on her and give her food and clothing? Did they let her sleep in their backyards? We don't know that piece, but we do know that she was sick, probably anemic, probably very thin, probably always exhausted, and the physicians could not cure her. And just like Jairus, she had heard something about Jesus. She knew that Jesus was a healer. As he passed by, she crept up behind him. Was she crawling? Or was she already sort of waiting there on the ground? She saw an opportunity. She forced her way through the crowd, low on the ground, and she reached up to touch the edge of his robe. If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well. And at that moment, the word says immediately. At that moment, the woman touched Jesus' hem, the bleeding stopped. Mark says she felt it in her body that she was healed of the disease. We've come to another switchback, turn, keep on going up the trail. Mark 5:30. Immediately aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" Jesus looked all around to see who had done it. Now, Jesus knows exactly who touched him. He is looking for that woman. He is offering her an opportunity to respond to God's love, which is what healed her. Jesus regularly asks questions for the benefit of his listeners. Who do you say I am? Do you want to get well? Why are you so afraid? Why do you doubt? Perhaps at that same moment, he looked right at her. Who touched my clothes? And she answered. Luke 8:47. When she saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been completely healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, this is a woman who has spent the last 12 years of her life on the fringe of society, hidden away. She is destitute. She sold everything she had to pay for her medical bills. She emptied her bank account. She used up all her savings. She sold her furniture, her house, her business, and drained her retirement account, her financial security. But her choices also reveal a woman who is resilient and determined. And this is why I like her so much. She doesn't give up. She has tenacity and strength of character. Her illness has ravaged her body and isolated her from life-giving relationships, but she does not despair. Somehow she maintains hope. And on this day, something stirs in her soul, in her heart, that draws her to Jesus. It was unplanned, but just like Jairus, she takes advantage of the moment and she reaches up to grasp Jesus' hem. And at that moment, the door to the kingdom of God swings wide open and she just walks right in. Have you ever had an opportunity to grasp Jesus' hem? I probably did when I decided to go to seminary. It was a huge risk, but it's been transformative. I had no idea what I was doing or how hard it would be, but I knew I had to do it, and it was the exact right thing. When this woman took that risk, God's love completely transformed her life. Her body was healed. She could now re-enter into the life of the synagogue and of the community. She was a public witness to the incarnational God, the creator who makes all things new. But the most significant moment for her and for us is when Jesus named her daughter. This is the only place in the Gospels he uses that. He restored her identity and defined their relationship in front of all those people. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. 1 John 3:1. All of us. We are all called children of God. One more switchback, almost to the top. It's pretty steep here. Luke 8:49. While Jesus was still speaking to the woman, someone came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." When Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear. Only believe. She will be saved." Jairus is cooling his heels while Jesus tends to this woman. His daughter is dying. No, his daughter is dead. Can you hear all those people in the crowd muttering now? Too late, too late. Jesus, you wasted your time with this nobody woman. You ignored this man's beautiful little girl, his treasure. We accuse him with those same questions. I accuse him. How long, O Lord? How long must children suffer? We see it in the news every day. How long, O Lord? The psalmist cried, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? Jesus looked right at Jairus and said, do not fear. And perhaps he gestured to the woman still standing there, only believe and she will be saved. So they go to the house. Jesus sends the mourners away, and quietly and calmly, the parents, the three disciples, and Jesus all go into the daughter's room. Jesus reaches out to hold her hand and calls her little girl. This is the same tender endearment that Jairus used earlier. As a 12-year-old, she is considered a young woman, but Jairus, her daddy, and Jesus, her savior, call her by sweet childhood endearments. Little one, little girl, little lamb, get up. And she does. And she does. Two stories intertwined, two stories of reckless hope, restoration, and life reclaimed by God's powerful love through the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. So in keeping with the hiking metaphor, we've made it to the viewpoint. Let's rest and grab those water bottles. We can look across at the mountains and the valley. We can see the trailhead way down there. Whoa, way down there. Don't let the kids get too close to the edge. How do these two determined, courageous people resonate with me? Well, I see three places of connection. One is that they acted on what they knew at the time. Both Jairus and the woman had a certain amount of information about Jesus, and instead of doing a little more research, a little more Bible study, a little more conversation, they took what they knew and stepped into relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is inviting us to step into relationship with him regardless of how much or how little we know about him. Perhaps you're just hearing about Jesus today for the first time. Or perhaps you've known about him your whole life. Perhaps you believe that you're unlovable, or that you made too many mistakes, or that you're afraid Jesus may ask too much of you. I've struggled with all those things, I know. I don't know if Jairus would have gone to Jesus in front of the whole town if he hadn't been desperate for his daughter's well-being. And I don't know if the woman who was ill would have sought Jesus out if she had been healthy. We don't know. But they did. They acted with what they knew at the time, and that was enough. The second point is that Jesus' actions were not convenient. In fact, they were very inconvenient and they were not predictable. He didn't follow anyone's agenda. Jairus and the woman had to give up their control. They had to submit, so to speak, to the moment and let the Holy Spirit work in that situation. And the end result was bigger and better than they could ever have imagined, but they couldn't see it at that time. Bad things happen. Bad things are happening all the time, tragic things. Have you been watching the news? How long, oh Lord, how long? I don't get it when a kid gets shot or a mother orca carries her dead calf on her back for weeks and weeks. How long, O Lord, how long? And then Jesus looks right at me and says, don't be afraid. I got this, he says. And I have to hand over my preconceived agenda and my fears once again and trust that the creator of the universe is actually still in charge. It's hard. I'm not very good at it. And finally, these two people didn't know if it would work. They risked all without knowing what would happen or really if anything would happen. We may not see an outcome to our prayers or the restoration that we want on this side of eternity, or we might. Paul reminds us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's our job, pray no matter what. That's our job. So it's been a very difficult couple weeks in the news. I really don't know sometimes how to wrap my head and my heart around all the disturbing information I hear. It does seem like sometimes all I can do is crawl on my hands and knees and grab onto Jesus's hem and hold on for dear life. And I hear him saying, do not be afraid, daughter. When you stop at a viewpoint during a long hike, you become aware of how uncomfortably hot and sweaty you are, how heavy your pack is, and yes, you indeed are getting a blister on your heel. So you break out the water bottles and the chocolate and the moleskin bandages. You rest a while, you look at the amazing view, at the wildflowers along the trail, and you might hear a pika whistle if you're near some boulders. And you feel that lovely, cool breeze. The Holy Spirit is always with us. We are not abandoned. Eventually, you are restored. You retie your boots, you shoulder your pack, settle it on, you step out, ready for the next switchback. The trail keeps on going. Let us pray. Lord God, you are the deepest ground of our being, and you love us infinitely more than we love ourselves. Help us to open ourselves up to your life-giving and challenging presence in us. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts to discern your most holy will, which is all that is good, in which all that is good has its source and sustenance today and every day, forever and ever. Amen.